Let's take a look at the Word of God. Let's start with 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to go there just for a minute, because I want to pick up on a theme we started last week, where I'm headed next week. We're going to end this sermon on compassion, the note of compassion. And with ending on that note, it's because of where we're headed this particular month. This month, we're working on love, on life, loving life, and seeing good days. We're people who, of all people, ought to enjoy life. Now, granted, there's a lot of really wacky things going on in the world today. A lot of very dire things, a lot of very confusing things, a lot of things that seem violent. But we're still the children of God. And if I can say this, this is not the first time that the earth has experienced dire times. Jesus came during a dire time. The church came into existence during a dire time. They're going to lose their lives over this. So as you're looking around your world and seeing some level of confusion and wondering what's going on in it, please know you're not special in that regard. That's been going on for centuries. So we're not having anything new. But with each generation that rises comes the responsibility and the stewardship of dealing with that madness as Christ would deal with it. So he gave us words to follow. He gave us concepts to follow. He gave us actions to do to live as godly as we can in this time, so we would love life and see good days. And that's from that line in 1 Peter chapter 3:10, where he said, "For he would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." Now, I'm going to tell you, the most evil thing that you could speak is what is against the will of God. The most wonderful thing you could speak is what's in favor of the will of God. You follow what I'm saying? If you say that God doesn't exist, you're speaking evil. If you're saying that God's not in charge, you're speaking evil. So refrain our tongue from speaking evil. If we speak as frustrated, saying, "What are you going to do? These people are just ruining the world," then you're speaking evil. Because they're not. Judgment is coming. Everything is stacking up just the way he intended for it to make it his judgment totally righteous. Everybody will be able to see why God is doing this. This is not going to be confusing. They are ruining the world. They are ruining people. They're selling people, for crying out loud. They're owning people. They're drugging people. All of this is going on. We've been redeemed out of that mess. And we're here to see good days, not separate from those, but to help them see what good days are. We're here as the people who bless. So here's what we're going to do. The desire of God. God wants you to bless. God wants to bless those who love life and want to see good days. He's looking for you to change your mind and say, "I do love life, and I do want to see good days. I want to be a child of God. I want to see things the way God sees them." And I want you to know this, God wants that more for you than you want it. God wants you to have this thing we're going to look at today, and here's his desire. It is our present and ultimate state. I want you to look with me here just at 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. He says, about our tongue, about the way we speak, don't return evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But watch what he says here. But on the contrary, blessing. You see what he says? He wants you to bless instead of reviling people, instead of cursing people, instead of complaining about everything. He wants you instead to be a blessing. Now, if you'll notice, that's got a comma right beside it. And comma means pause for a second, more coming. Let's look at the last part. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. All right. Now, here's the deal. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, "Blessed be the God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." So if I can say this, right now, not waiting till you get to heaven, right now, you are a blessed individual. And right now, your calling is to bless people because you're going to inherit a blessing. Everybody follow me? So not only are you blessed now, but you're on your way to the blessing eternal. If I can say this, not only are you blessed eternally, but you are blessed right now. Everybody see where we're coming from? I want you to start from a picture that I am a blessed person instead of, oh, no. What now? Why me? Why not you? There's only 7.5 billion people in the world. Why not you out of that? Why should we be different? Here's what I want you to see. Everything happening to you, God has a plan for. There's a purpose for. And you're going to be more and more like the blessed Lord Jesus Christ every day of your life. That's where you're headed. You're headed to look just like the Lord Jesus Christ, to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, he says, that causes us to purify ourselves, to get rid of junk. Stuff I don't need, get rid of it. And live as a blessed person, blessing other people. Let me go to the second thing. It is a participatory destiny. Don't you like that word? I don't know if I made that up or not. But I love the English language. Because being from Arkansas, you get to make up words all the time. And here's another advantage. I'm older now. You know what's the advantage of being older? You can say dumb things and people have to sit there and look at you like you really said something smart. You know what I mean? You can get by with a lot when you're older. You can say an awful lot of things and people just go, yeah, okay, sure, sure. And then you can walk away laughing. Well, anyway, it's a participatory destiny. In other words, you're working with God. You're working with God. This fullness of the Spirit is you participating with God in obedience. You're working with God. You are a co-laborer with His Holy Spirit, a partaker of His divine nature. You are working with Him to do things. He's not dependent upon you. You are dependent upon Him. But here's the deal. When you take a faith-filled step of obedience, doing what He called us to do, His Spirit comes into you and fills you at that moment. He's with you all the time, not taking that away. But He empowers you to complete that step in full, blessed obedience. So it's a participatory thing. In other words, don't sit around waiting for God to motivate you to do something. He's given you how many chapters, how much of a new covenant do we have to have, how much encouragement do we have to know that He's got something He wants for us. So when we see what we're supposed to do, we move in that way. That's when God fills us with His Spirit. Look, He didn't call us to be collectors of good thoughts. He called us to be doers of the word. Everybody follow me? And the power of God is given to those who are doing the word. For us to sit here right now, you don't need the fullness of the Spirit to sit and listen. You follow me? Though it's good to have the fullness of the Spirit, you could have it as the Spirit then is saying, thank you. I'm looking for you to gather this information and then apply it. God gives His Spirit in power to those who are going to do something with it. It's just plain and simple. It's kind of like these light bulbs work in here because somebody turns the switch on. They don't do it on their own. And these light bulbs are not sitting around and saying, wow, I wish something could be done. I wish something could be done. No, they're just simply waiting for that light to come on. You're supposed to be that one who flips the switch and the Spirit of that electricity of God helps you complete that task. So it's a participatory thing, all right? This seeing life and good days, this blessing that God wants, is a participatory destiny. Letter C, it is the encouragement of the biblical writers in their urgings for participation in it. And here's what I mean. You have a Bible, and that Bible is full of all kinds of doctrine, all kinds of stories, all kinds of applications, all kinds of commands. That's all there for you. It is given that you might participate with it. It's the encouragement that's been given there. So this whole matter of seeing good days and loving life and of having the blessing of God is participatory. It's written for us here. You don't have to worry about what it is. Listen, if God says in everything give thanks, what do you think He means? Kind of right up front, isn't it? In everything give thanks. So how much room is there for complaint? None. So in everything, give thanks. That's pretty simple. You know this? When you in everything give thanks by faith, the Spirit of God fills you, empowers you. And then you'd be amazed how many things you start thanking God for. Because once you open up that gate, once you let that start, that Thanksgiving start, it pours in you. And you'll be thanking God for all kinds of things. You'll be a blessing to other people just because of your gratitude. Letter D, it is the prayer and greeting of the God-inspired biblical writers. I always love these greetings. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Next book you see, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the book of Revelation says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you suppose that is? That's not just a hello. That is a prayer. This is a blessing. Grace. God's favor, God's unearned favor be given to you. May you be found on the favorable side of God. Peace. May God put everything right in your life. May God make you in such a satisfied way because God has filled and given everything in its proper perspective. So grace, God's favor given to you, peace, so that what will you see? You will love life and see good days. That's what he's after. And that's why you get this grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what keeps coming to us all the time. That's why, if you would, back in our readings, I'll read 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Listen to this. This was a closing to the book of Thessalonians. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Listen to what he says. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You hear that blessing he's given? He wants you sanctified wholly. That's body, soul, and spirit. Now notice, those are all connected things. That's not just three separate things there. Those are all connected things. But as he's saying it, notice, he wants you to be in good health, as well as good thoughts, as well as having a good relationship with Almighty God. All of those are in it. May the God of peace sanctify you completely. Listen to 3 John 1:2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Now, I'm going to explain a couple of things here. That word prosperity means good path. It's a word that puts two Greek words together, odos for the path that you follow, or the road, or an odos is just a path or follow. And then it put the little word EU on the front of it. EU means good. We find that EU in the word eulogy. Eulogy is when you say a good word about somebody. So if you're called upon to give a eulogy at a funeral, you're to say a good word about that individual. It's good word. Well, here it's Yudah. And here he's saying, may you have a good path. Now, I can go back into scriptures and I can find out that a good path means the obstacles are moved out of the way. Somebody is going ahead of you and clearing out obstacles. So he's saying the word prosper is that you can have a good path. That the things you walk on will only have the hills that cause you to expend enough energy you need God for it. That the obstacles are moved for you. You can find a way to get around those obstacles. It's a prosperous path. But he called on you to be in good health. And that's a word that was used about being in sound mind. This word for health was used about the legion, the demoniac that had legion demons in him. That he was crazy and people were driven nuts by him. He was extremely violent. He did all kinds of things to people and they couldn't bind him. But when Jesus speaks to him, it says they came and found him in his right mind. That was the word health. They came and found him in good health. But it's also used of doctrine. That we are to be a people who listen to healthy doctrine. Doctrine, that sound doctrine. When you see that word sound in the New Testament, it's usually this word here that means health. So if I can go one step further with you, he said, just as your soul prospers. So he meant that we were to have body, soul, and spirit in good health. More about that in just a minute. It's a total program. That's what I'm meaning by this. In letter E, it is a total program, not piecemeal. It includes body, soul, and spirit. Listen, we like to divide our world up. We like to have a world that's spiritual. So I come to church so I can get my spirit fed. I listen to talk radio so I can have my soul fed. And then I feed myself sugar and, well, the body's not that important, right? Because you, and I feed myself junk. Can I say this? Many of the problems with our health would have been avoided with a different diet. Now, it's just simple, kids. Now, let me give you something else to think about. Every one of you are getting older. And if this health care goes the direction it wanted to go, somebody's going to have to pay for health care, right? And it doesn't get cheaper the further you go. Anybody notice that? If you've had any kind of hospital bills, doctor bills, or anything else, it doesn't get cheaper, and deductible just keeps going up higher and higher. Now, think this through. If it keeps going like that, it won't be long till we can't afford. Does it not make sense to do prevention so that we're not going into health problems? Now, look. It is time for us to really reconsider our lives. Here's what I know. It is God's plan for us to prosper in body, soul, and spirit. Everybody following that? It's His plan. That's what He's asking for. That's what they were praying for. That's what they were encouraging. Since it is, does it not make sense that we participate, since it's a participatory doctrine, that we work with God on that and make it happen? So let me go on further and just say this. Letter F, it's non-discriminatory. It's for all people, even our enemies. God called us to be a blessing to all kinds of people. So for us, we want to be a blessing to everyone we're around, even those that don't like us. We want to be around all those people, whether you like the color of their skin, you don't, it doesn't matter. God's way beyond that. Way beyond that. And we're His people. We got to be way beyond that. Okay, so it's non-discriminatory. He's saying, let's just get everybody in this thing. So if you follow where we're at so far, I want to show you how to engage life, love for life, and loving good days. I want to show you how to prosper body, soul, and spirit. Okay, here we go. First thing you got to do, know who you are. Trusting God with who you are. What does God say about you? What does it mean when He calls you a child of God? You have been born again by God. You are a child of God. Now listen, please, just hear me out. Don't glaze over this because you've heard it. There is a grand difference between accepting something as a true statement and accepting it as a part of my life. I accept a lot of things as true statements, but they're not a part of my life. This one, I can't afford to do that way. I have to accept that God says I'm a child of God. I don't care what my experience seems to reveal. This is what God has said about me. You are a child of God, born of the Spirit. You are an inheritor of what Jesus Christ is going to inherit. And if I can't start there, I will never be a blessing to anybody else, because I'm thinking I'm not really a blessed person anyway. The only ones who can live this life, loving life and seeing good days, are those who've accepted that. They have trusted that God has their good in mind. They have already trusted that God has made them a child of God. Now, second thing, if you've got that one, I want to share with you the might of choice. The might of choice. And I mean by that the strength, the power, the might of choice. Here's the deal. You have choice. Always, every day, you have choice. Now, I'm not going to say you're free-willed. Now, follow where I'm at here. You're not free-willed. And here's what I mean. Not one of you willed yourself into this world. You see, you weren't given that. Not one of you willed what color your skin was going to be. Not one of you willed what color your hair was going to be. Not one of you willed when you were going to be born. Not one of you willed your parents. That all happened to you. Everybody see where I'm at? Without question, asking you anything. You weren't in on the council that decided when you'd be born. You weren't in on any of that. So the next time you start thinking, I'm a free-willed individual, remember this. No, you're not. You have a choice. Yes, but it's within a box. You have choices within a certain parameter. You're an American, so you've got certain parameters there. You're a certain gender. There are parameters you have there. There's all kinds of things that are in that little box. Everybody follow me, Matt? So consider with me here. You have a choice about what you're going to do each day. You're going to have to ask yourself this question. Who's in control? Am I in control? You in control. Who's in control of my life? And here's what I mean by that. When you wake up, if you're counting on somebody else to make you happy, if you're counting on somebody else to get you somewhere, if you're counting on somebody else to do you what you need to have done, then you're making a poor choice. And you're going to be one unhappy soul. It is your choice what you're going to do that day. You're going to get up and decide whether you're going to be in a good mood or you're going to be in a bad mood. Now listen, your brain and your mind are your servant. If you wake up in the morning and you say, oh, no, it's raining. I hate rain. This is a bad day. Guess what your brain says? Your brain goes over there and says, oh, hey, whoa, everybody. He says, bad day. Bring up everything about bad days, would you? Bring it all up. And here comes the recorder. Bad days. You'll probably get rained on. You'll probably have to walk out in the rain. You're going to get those brand new shoes dirty. Oh, my, they're going to probably get soaked. You remember the other day you had a bad day? And now it brings up all the bad days you had. Because you told it to. It was your servant. It said, just do this. Bring up bad days. And it brings up bad days. And so you know, you walk out of the house already saying, well, it's going to be a bad day. Even if it stops raining and the sun comes out. That's a bad day. Why? Because I didn't make the right choice. Secondly, who's in control? Do you really control what this is? Is this something you can control? Can I tell you what anxiety usually is all about? Anxiety is my desire to be in control of what I'm not in control of. I can't be in control of it. Someone abuses you, mistreats you. How much of that are you in control of? Zero. So why get upset about it? What you are in control of is your response to that. Now you're in control. But you're not in charge of them doing that to you. You're not in charge of whether it's sunshiny or it's rainy. You're not in charge of whether it's spring or it's fall. You're not in charge of any of that. But you sure are in charge of your response for it. That's what you're in control of. Let me go a step further with you. You're in charge of your attitude, and that's a choice you're going to make every day. A choice. Conditions and mindset are internal, not external. Don't wait for something to make you happy. You be happy. You can do that. It's within you to do that. Don't stop it. Don't say, no, I got to count on having good conditions or I can't do it. I already know what you're going to do, loser. You're not going to get out of that. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be mean with you, but why would you start out as a loser? Why would you start out that way? Start out a winner. Listen, God's called us to blessing, not complaint. Let me go on further. Look, which way are you looking? A man was telling a story recently. He said, I was driving down the highway. We were all traveling at pretty good speed. And he said, I just kept watching this car. I'm thinking, is she going to signal? Is she going to get out of that? She's going to stay in that lane. She's going to stay. And she stayed in the lane and ran her car right under a truck. And when, thank goodness she wasn't hurt, wasn't going at that kind of a speed, but she just ran her vehicle right under the truck. And when the police asked her, what happened? She said, I was watching the rearview mirror. She wanted to see what was behind her. She'd been seeing something behind her, so she's watching the rearview mirror. Now, let me ask you this. Where are you looking? You will always go in the direction you're looking, but I promise you, time is going to go its direction anyway. If you're always going to keep looking in the past, then you're not seeing what's ahead of you. You don't have a good direction in your life. And you have a choice. you could keep looking back in that rearview mirror saying, I had a hard life. I had a bad life. Nothing was it. And this is just, and I'm always a failure. You can keep doing that if you want. That's your choice. But may I say this? You don't own the past. It's gone. You can't change it. You can't do a thing about it. It's over. So Paul would say, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on toward the mark of the high calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking ahead. That's where I'm going. Not behind me, ahead. All right. So which way are you looking? There's a value in looking back if you're going to learn from it. But to stare at what's in the back is disaster. Okay. Letter C. Let me give you a warning in that. Knowing that you had those choices and knowing that if you learn to make good choices, there is a little problem you could have with that. Here's a warning. The ominous siren of power. Ominous because it's got foreboding going forward. It's a bad thing that's happened. What's a siren? Well, those of you who read the Odyssey know that Ulysses, he was told that he's going to be passing through this area where the sirens are. And the sirens had this, they were like a bird-like creature that has this beautiful song that will lure you to come to them. And every sailor that went past there, when he would come to the sound of the sirens, wrecked his ship on the rocks that the sirens called him to. And then the sirens fed off all the sailors who were there. So Ulysses tied himself to the mast. He had all his sailors poke stuff in their ears so they couldn't hear what was going on. He tied himself to the mast, and they went through that whole area, and he didn't give up. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's one ominous siren, and that's power. I'm reading a book right now called 48 Laws of Power. It has to be the meanest book I've ever read. I mean it. It is mean. It's cruel. Because he talks about how people retain power and the lure of that power to be in a powerful position. And as they are sharing how those ways go, always find a cat's paw. Have somebody else do your dirty work for you so you always look like you're clean and a wonderful vessel and all your friends are the ones who take the fall for you. And then finally, get rid of your cat's paw. Doesn't that sound bad? It's full of 48 laws just like that. Now, I have yet to figure out whether the guy is writing it out of sarcasm or if he's writing it out of these are really what you should practice in life, but I can know this. That's the lure of power. And when you start making good choices, you start thinking, hey, I'm in good choices. People want to listen to me. People want to pay attention to me. People are asking me questions all the time. I must be somebody. You lost. Right then. You lost. Okay. So, avoid bad counsel and wicked folk. That's what he means when he says to us that we are to let him turn away from evil and do good. Okay. Let me go on to the next one. The potency of responsibility. Let's talk about ownership. Along with the matter of choice, ownership. You own your life and you're responsible yourself for your life. If when you practice that, you're taking in full ownership of what you do, what you get. You're not blaming everybody else for what you did. You're not blaming anybody else. You made choices. And with those choices, some of them will be good and some of them will not be good. But take ownership for your life. Don't be willing to let somebody else, when things fall apart, take the fall for you. You take full ownership for your own life. It's your life to take that. Now, the difference between responsibility and fault. This, I think, is a key process for me to understand the difference between fault. A lot of times when something happens, we want to find the fault first. Who did it? Who did it? Who did it? And it terrifies everybody around us. You know what I'm saying? So that you hear somebody say, wasn't me, I didn't do it. Wasn't me, I didn't do it. I know that probably all of you have had within your family at some time or another the not me's. Not me, not me, not me, because there's no desire to take the fault for it. Can I tell you, fault may be wonderful to find out, but in the end, does it really matter? You got a mess. Somebody spilt milk. Now, I can sit around testing everybody to see who spilt the milk. What have I gained? Is there milk still on the floor? Yeah. Do I still have a broken glass? Yeah. Clean it up. That's responsibility. It may not be your fault something happened, but it is your responsibility to clean it up. Clean it up. That's what we mean. If you want to see good days, if you want to love life, take responsibility. And here's another little caution in that. Whose responsibility is? A few weeks ago, we gave you a message on Psalm 37 that reminded us of, you can't do God's responsibility and he won't do yours. So ask yourself the question, did God tell me to take care of this, or am I supposed to be doing something else? Look, here's the deal. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What's my responsibility? To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? He did not tell me to seek my comfort. Now look, when I seek my comfort, which is his gift to me, I will never find my comfort. Why? It's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He adds other things to me. I can't do his responsibility, and he won't do mine. Everybody with me? I hope you're getting this concept, because this is really important, because I'm finding that the American dream, and I'm not opposed to the American dream, I just want you to get this picture. The American dream tells me to seek my own good. And the more I seek my own good and my own wealth, whatever I'm seeking like that, the more I do that, the further elusive it becomes. It keeps running away from me. Everybody follow where I'm at? He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He told us to be diligent, and he would add to it. He would add to it. Okay, well, I'll go on. The wealth of obedience. Now, here's what the path of knowing good doctrine and the Lord himself is obedience. And that's not just obedience in the mind. It's in the mind and the action. When we are willing to take those faith-filled steps of obedience, we're getting rich. We're getting wealthy. We're becoming a richer and richer person because we're learning the wealth of obedience. God blesses obedient people. Along with that, God never makes whimsical, useless commands. They are always life givers. There's a reason he makes the commands he does. And with those commands, they're always life giving. They're not deadly. Okay. Let me go on to letter F. The freedom of discipline. The freedom of discipline. By this one, we mean discipline becomes a habit builder. A habit builder. Now, God has designed us in a really great way. He designed us so there's a basal ganglia right here at the base of our brain. And at the base of our brain here with that basal ganglia, it records and stores for us memories of habits. And they does that so that we don't have to spend all our time thinking things through again. You have a habit of knowing how to get to church and get back home. So that you're not going to stand out in the parking lot when we get done here and go, oh my goodness, where do we go now? I think we're supposed to go home. How are we going to get there? I don't know. And then the answer comes, Google it! God gave you a memory, and he put within you a system that would store it. That becomes known as a habit. Discipline builds habits so that you don't have to rethink all the time what you're supposed to do. The more often that you follow the obedient path, the more often it becomes a habit, and the more often you don't have to think about that habit, it comes automatically for you. All you have to do now is do it by faith and love. Thank you, Father, you've put this habit in me that I learned how to be compassionate with people. I don't have to rethink it. I have it. It's a habit with me already. All right? Stepping on further with you. It is that whole process of putting off and putting on. When I have the habit of looking, when I have the discipline that says, God tells me to put this off and put this on in its place. Okay, you practice discipline for the first little bit. But God's made it so that when a habit takes over, you can pull your discipline back off of that just a little bit. You don't have to put near the discipline in it to build the habit. You just have to have the discipline to sustain the habit. Right? The abundance of hard work, letter G. What comes from hard work? Abundance. When you're diligent, it pays off. When you do hard work, it pays off. And I'm going to say it isn't just hard work, it's smart work. And by smart work, here's what we mean. I always have loved this. This is since I learned this little process right here, I've loved it. It simply says this: small, smart steps repeated consistently over a time will accomplish something. Small, smart steps repeated consistently over time will accomplish something. It's called a compound effect. And it's quite simple. It just means if I keep practicing daily, doing this thing, after a while, I don't have to practice it quite so much. It's still there, and I know I'm doing it. And each of those small steps eventually accrue until something large. Listen, the question came up, would you rather have $1 million or a penny doubled every, or a penny squared every day? Well, you're better off with a penny squared, because by the end of it, you have several $1 million. And you would have sold out if you took the million. Why? Because it compounds. It's compounded interest. Our lives work the same way. When you keep on taking small, smart steps, every day you become disciplined that much more. Every day you become a better person for doing it. Every day it's changing you. And every day you're gaining that much more. It compounds. You look one day and say, how did I get that done? Small, smart steps that were repeated consistently over time. Okay, so that's the abundance of hard work. And further, it's the path to learning God's will. Look, you're not a collector. We're not collectors of information. We're not books. We're actors. We're supposed to be acting. We're supposed to be doing something what we get. So the best way to learn God's will is to do God's will. When you do God's will, you learn more of God's will. If he says that it's in everything give thanks, start doing that. Start small. Just everything give thanks. Just say thank you for that. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. And watch how he changes. Now it becomes easier for you to understand what the will of God is about something else. And you'll do that will too. You want to love life and see good days? Consider the wholeness of health. Now, again, he had said that you might prosper in body, soul, and spirit. So let me address this just a minute. Eat, move, sleep, drink, breathe. Would you say that with me? Eat, move, sleep, drink, breathe. Those things ought to be simple to us, but they're not. Eat. You say, well, I do eat. What do you eat? What are you putting in your body? What kind of fuel do you have going in there? I know this. Back in Harrison, Arkansas, where we grew up with a wood-burning furnace in our house, here's what we knew. You have to put wood in the furnace for a wood burner to burn. But not all wood is equal wood. You have to know what kind of wood you're putting in there. You can't just go out in the woods, cut down a tree, and throw it into the fire. You see, there's water in it. There's sap in it. There's all kinds of stuff in it that rejects the burning idea. But once you get it burning, you say, okay, that's good. I got the fire burning now. Problem is, it puts off creosote. And that creosote gets in the smoke. It goes up your chimney. It cools down on the way up to your chimney. As it cools down, it sticks to the walls of your chimney. As that chimney gets built up with more and more of that creosote, one day you're going to be starting that fire. You got the little fire going, and all of a sudden you hear this roar. And you think, what is that? It's your whole chimney on fire. And may I say, it gets up to several hundred degrees, if not a thousand. And in it, it starts burning everything in your home. And a lot of people lost their homes due to chimney fires, because not all wood is the same. There is some food you're going to eat in your body that burns good, and some of it does not. Some of it burns and leaves a terrible residue in you that's going to be unhealthy for you. This is not doing some legalism about foods that you shouldn't be eating. It's about your health, kids. It's about where we're headed. It's about the health care that's before us and us thinking our way through it. Do I want to spend my 40th year starting on my visits to the hospital on a regular basis, my visits to the hospital for medications on a regular basis? Do I want to be like my pastor and be taking medicine all the time? You hope you're saying, no, I don't want to be like him. I take stuff for cholesterol. I take stuff for blood pressure. I take stuff for sugar. I don't want any of it. But I know that why I'm doing that is because of choices I made earlier in my life. I know that some of it's genetic. I get that. But I made choices. And in those choices, some of them are not very wise. I'm simply telling you this. Make good choices of what you eat. Move. Listen, many of us are having struggles with problems with our joints because we don't move. We're not moving. I don't say you have to go out and be a bodybuilder. You don't have to look like me. You can just move. That's all I mean. Just move. Walk. Take a look at all of your body. Make it all move. Don't just say, oh, I like to work my legs. I like to work my, but I don't want to work my abdomen. Well, your abdomen is your core, and it's attached to your back. And all of that, if you don't have it, it's going to cost you a whole lot one day. Move. Sleep. Get your sleep. Make sure you have good sleep. You say, this isn't biblical stuff. This is not stuff I'm supposed to be listening to. Okay, die. No, I'll tell you what I'm concerned about. This stuff gets in the way of your service. You can either be in good health and be able to serve and do what you know God called you to, or you can be in poor health and say, I wish I could, but do they have such and such, such and such, such and such? If they don't have that, I can't go. Can I guard my own diet? Well, no. You have to eat what's there. Well, I can't go then. You follow me? Don't let your health get in the way of serving God. This is not about whether you can wear a bikini or not, fellas. Well, ladies. It's not about whether you can get into that outfit you'd really like to wear. This is about your health and about it not getting in the way, about you being able to prosper. That's what it's about. Let's move on. The connection of body, soul, and spirit. Let me just say this. Obedience is healthy. Over and over again, Proverbs chapter 3. You can't read Proverbs chapter 3 without understanding that obedience is connected to good health. Obedience is connected to that. And good thinking leads to good health. Let me close with this. The clout of compassion. The clout of compassion. You know, just seeing the way that some of you have shown compassion for some of the people in this church has amazed me. And honestly, it has been a life changer for a number of our people. Your compassion of staying with them through their sickness, through their illness, through their problem, through their difficulties, has been a life changer for those people. It ought to be, because it's the nature of God. That's the way God is. God is compassionate. And because God is compassionate, you were redeemed. Now, let me show you what I mean by that. It was the great compassion of God, the great compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ for us that sent Jesus Christ here as Jesus took on the full responsibility. It was not his fault, our sin, but he took the full responsibility and he made the choice to come. And with that full responsibility in mind, he paid the full price for our lives. And out of his compassion, you were redeemed. And he now loves life and sees good days. Eternally. He came to be a blessing. And he is. He's the blessed one. Everybody see where I'm coming from? So, what do we look at next Sunday? Next Sunday, we're going to look at widows. Full sermon on widows. The following Sunday, we're going to look at children. A sermon about life itself. about how we come into this world. On the last Sunday of the month, we have a representative with Mosaic be here for the third Sunday. On the fourth Sunday of the month, we have a representative from Restore Now that works with foster parents, and we'll be talking about orphans during the last message here. Then on February, we start into a new series. But that's what we're going to be looking at for this month. So next week, it's compassion for widows, what the scriptures actually teach us about it. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for who he is, what he's doing, the work of God that's in our hearts and lives right now. Thank you for that. Thank you for the kindness you show to us every day, the supply you make for us every day. Thank you that we are fully equipped, lacking nothing, and that we can be a people who do become a blessing to everyone around us. Thank you for blessing us as we tend to bless other people in the fullness of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.